It is good to be with you on this Easter Sunday. Our second reading is the Easter story from Mark's Gospel. And as we do this, we not only hear the Easter story, we're also wrapping up the series we've been in throughout this season of Lent on covenants. And just a reminder, a covenant is more than just a churchy word for promise. It's God's way of making and sustaining relationships with us. And that's the case throughout the story of Scripture. I invite you, friends, to listen with open hearts and minds as we encounter God's word together from the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning with the first verse. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is great to be with you. I'd like to start this morning by talking about the 19th century composer from Austria, Franz Schubert. And I promise I'm not just doing that to impress our guest musicians. I promise. Schubert wrote a number of amazing pieces throughout his very short life and career, but the one I've been most interested in is his Eighth Symphony. It has another name, by the way. It's also called his Unfinished Symphony. There are a few reasons for this, one being that Schubert only wrote two movements of this piece, whereas a typical symphony of this day would contain at least four. But another key reason it's called his Unfinished Symphony is because Schubert himself wrote unfinished at the top of the manuscript. It's not completely uncommon for composers to have unfinished works. Mozart, Bach, among many, many others, left behind unfinished pieces. But most of these are left unfinished because the composer died while writing it. Schubert lived six more years after writing the first two movements of his Eighth Symphony. And he also wrote other pieces of music after that. So why does he leave this unfinished? Theories abound as to this question, obviously. Some say it's because he got sick. Others say it's because he got bored. My personal favorite, though, is that Schubert believed the two movements did everything the piece intended to do. If you ever listen to the Eighth Symphony, and I encourage you to at some point, you'll notice that as it ends, it has a sort of unfinished ending. It doesn't end with the same kind of resolution you might expect a symphony of that time to have. Which is why there have been at least 100 attempts by the musical community to finish Schubert's Eighth Symphony over the years. But experts will be quick to say that most of these efforts fall flat. They fall flat because it's incredibly clear that it's not Schubert who's writing it. It feels inauthentic. I've wondered about that piece a lot this week. And I've wondered, particularly, if Schubert had a different intention. Perhaps, Perhaps his Eighth Symphony wasn't meant to be finished. Perhaps it was meant to be left hanging as it is, unresolved. For the listener to hear it and then live it out, to wrestle with it in their minds, and that is where the true ending of the piece occurs. This, of course, reminds me of Mark's Easter story. Now, scholars are by and large agree that the original Gospel of Mark ends at our very last verse we read today, chapter 16, verse 8, with the women fleeing from the tomb and not saying anything to anyone because they were afraid. It has an unfinished feel to it, doesn't it? An unsatisfying ending. There isn't that resolution that you want, you expect, and you hope for. Which is why, just like with Schubert, the church a couple hundred years later decided to try to write endings for Mark's gospel. If you pull open your pew Bibles, you'll notice that after Mark 16:8, you'll see two alternate endings, the longer and the shorter ending, to try to clean out the rough edges of Mark's resurrection story. I personally think these endings do a disservice to Mark, as well as the Easter story he tries to tell. So let's try to understand it in this context. Very early in the morning, the three women go to the tomb, wanting to anoint Jesus' body with spices and oil as part of the cultural burial ritual of the day. When they arrive at the tomb, they see that not only has the giant stone been rolled away, but that Jesus isn't there. In place of Jesus, they meet this angelic figure who greets them saying, "Do not be afraid. You're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He has been raised. Go, tell the disciples what happened. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee and will meet you there." Big news. Life-changing news. How will these faithful women respond? Well, it's not the ending we're expecting, is it? Mark tells us that terror and amazement seizes them. They run from the tomb and don't say anything to anyone because they were afraid. The original Greek text there actually has it as a double negative, where it sounds more like something from a mafia movie, where they said nothing to no one. They said nothing to no one. Sadly, over the years, the church has given these three faithful women a hard time for running away from the tomb in fear and not saying anything to anyone. But if you really think about it, all of us do the same thing. We know that Jesus has been risen. We're all here today because of that. Yet we still live in fear. Fear that the resurrection, that Jesus' defeat of death and the grave has not changed everything we know about God and the world and ourselves. We still live in fear, and this fear holds us captive. It holds us captive from thinking that death and suffering and evil and division and all these things have the upper hand. The good news of Easter is that through the resurrection, through Jesus rising again from the grave, God has destroyed evil, death, and suffering once and for all. The good news, friends, about Mark's story is that though the women initially flee from the tomb, we know that eventually they said something, right? If they didn't eventually tell someone what happened, if they didn't eventually tell the disciples and others what happened, we wouldn't be here gathered in this space today saying he is risen indeed. Eventually, they share the good news of Jesus' resurrection with the 12, and that message spread throughout the church and world, leading us to where we are gathered right here, right now. And I think that, friends, is kind of the point. As I said, Mark's gospel has a sort of unfinished ending, but I think that's for a very particular reason. Scholar Brian Blunt says that Mark's gospel has an unfinished ending because it is the church's job to finish that story. It's the church's job to hear the good news of resurrection and go and live it out. Think back to the very first verse of Mark's gospel. I see some of you with your pew Bibles. If you can flip fast enough, go ahead. Chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. The end of Mark's gospel is the end of that beginning, not the end of itself. The story of Jesus' good news has just begun. That turning point there is the resurrection. It's the church's job to take that good news that he is risen and go and live it out. Mark's gospel doesn't have an ending because it's our job to go and live it out, to live and proclaim the good news that Jesus is risen. When the angel meets the women at the tomb, he not only tells them that Jesus has been raised, but he gives them a job to do. Do you remember? Not just tell the 12 what happened, but also something else. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. There you will meet him. This is vitally important. This is an incredibly important detail. Why? Because Galilee was their home. The angel says, go and meet Jesus back home. When you go from this place, you will see the risen Lord in your everyday life. This is the promise. This is the covenant made at Easter, that the risen Christ will meet you on the way. Mark's gospel doesn't include an appearance of the risen Christ like the other three. And the reason is quite simple. Because we're supposed to go out and see the risen Christ ourselves out in the world, out in our everyday lives. It's the good news, and it's a covenant. It's a promise from God that no matter what we face, no matter what life throws at us, no matter where our journeys take us, we trust that our risen Lord has already gone ahead of us and will meet us where we are. We also trust, friends, that we will see our risen Lord, not just in our everyday lives, but when we live as Jesus lived and lived as he taught us to live, by caring especially for those in need. Pastor Joanna Adams tells a story about the overnight shelter in her congregation. She was particularly intrigued by a young professional man in the community that came every week to volunteer. This man didn't just volunteer. She said that he took the job that was not for the faint of heart. Week in and week out, this man volunteered to get a large basin of water and wash the feet of their guests, helping apply medications and ointments to their damaged and injured feet before cleaning and giving them new shoes to wear. Pastor Adams was utterly impressed with this man and eventually asked him, why do you do it? Why do you keep coming week in and week out helping us in your community in this way? The man's response, he said, I figured I had a pretty good chance of meeting Jesus here. Friends, Mark's gospel doesn't have a written ending. Its ending is not meant to be written, but lived out, as we receive the good news of resurrection and go and live and proclaim it for a broken world longing to hear it. Mark's gospel doesn't include appearances of the risen Jesus because we are to go out from this place and meet him in Galilee in our everyday lives. Friends, as we begin this season of Easter, as we begin this season of resurrection together, may we have the courage to finish the story, to live and proclaim the good news of resurrection. And as we do this, proclaiming God's love, proclaiming God's victory over evil and death and suffering, as we go and live this out, friends, may we trust that our risen Lord has already gone ahead of us and will meet us where we are. Because, friends, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.